Well, as you know, our Heidelberg Catechism has three big parts to it. You might know that there's a question about what are the three things that we have to know that in this life we can live and die in the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ. And we have to know the greatness of our sins and our misery. We have to know the greatness of the grace of God and Jesus Christ to redeem us and deliver us from all of our sins and misery. And thirdly, how are we to be thankful and grateful to God for his redeeming work in Christ? And we see those three things, guilt, we call that guilt, grace, and gratitude, or sin, salvation, and service. We see that here so wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10, where Paul expresses this very thing, what it was to be dead in our sins, but God and his amazing grace delivers us from those sins. And then we're going to focus especially on that verse 10 there and on how we are made, recreated anew in Christ for good works, to walk in those things. And we just prayed, thanking God that he's a creator and he's our preserver and sustainer, and especially that he's our redeemer in Jesus Christ. We've prayed tonight that he would not merely receive the thanks of our lips, but in our lives, that we would give our lives up to his service. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, and just reading this passage itself should motivate us to joy and thankfulness for what God actually has done for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul says this, "And you were dead." Notice the past tense. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," verse 4, "being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, the Christian life I mentioned last Sunday, as we think about mortification, the dying of ourselves, and then also tonight, vivification, the coming alive, the being raised. The Christian life is like a death and a resurrection, just like Jesus. We have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and there's a once for allness to being a Christian. We have once and for all died to our sins and the guilt that those sins bring against us. Once and for all, we've died. And there's also a once and for allness to our being raised. We have been raised with Christ in newness of life. And we talk about that as being our conversion. There is a time when the Lord puts us to death and he raises us back up. That's conversion. We talk about repentance and faith. That's conversion. Dying and rising. But there's also, as we saw last Sunday, thinking about this dying, that we have died, but we are to be dying. We are converted once and for all, but we are to undergo constant conversion, constant renewal, constant sanctification. In the same way, there's a once and for all coming to life in our conversion. But we are to be coming alive. We've been made alive, but yet we are to be coming alive. We have been raised, but we are to be rising in newness of life. That's why we pray in that prayer of thanksgiving, that the Lord would receive our praise and receive our thanks, that we would show forth his praise, not only with our lips, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise," but in our lives, giving up ourselves to your service, walking before you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We have died, we are to be dying to our sins. We have been raised, we are to be rising in that newness of life. And so we thought last Sunday night about dying, let's think tonight about rising. First of all, there's a climactic rising to new life that makes us Christians, that makes us who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Not only were we put to death when we were converted, but we were also brought to life climactically. We were, Paul describes in Romans 6, as being buried. We were buried with Christ through baptism. And we were also raised with him to newness of life. And here we see that in Ephesians 2. This is one of those great texts that that should be prized by us. We shouldn't let it lose its luster. As we had to pack up this week for the warning of potentially having to evacuate our house, I asked the kids on Thursday night, each of them to get a bag and pack up a couple outfits and the things that you want to take. Whatever you can fit in a bag is what you get. Caden packed up his first trophy, best center for his flag football team, best center, packed up that trophy. This text is like a trophy. It's like an award that we prize and cherish. We don't want to let it lose its luster. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to forget about it. We want it to be front and center, as it were. And this is one of those great texts about our being dead in our sins, but God's having made us alive in Christ because he loves us. Therefore, we walk in newness of life. We can't let this passage ever lose its luster to us. It's really a glorious passage. And Paul states here, as I mentioned earlier in those first three verses, the depths of our depravity. What we were before this climactic new life in Christ. Before we were raised up, we were dead, buried in tombs. And there was a big stone that was rolled over our tomb. And we couldn't get out. You were dead, he says, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice that irony. You were dead, but you walked in those sins. He's speaking, of course, spiritually. We were dead. A dead man walking. We were like a man condemned to death on death row. Yeah, you're alive, but you're going to die eventually. You're a dead man walking. That's who we were. That's what we were. In our lives, we're characterized, he says here, by following the course of this world and following the prince, the power of the air, that spirit he calls, a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. And we that's us, children of disobedience. That's what we were. And it was, he says, among those sons of disobedience that we all once lived. Notice again the past tense. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That means our sinfulness, our sinful nature. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind. That is, in all that we were, we carried out our desires and our sinfulness. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, just that great gospel statement. But God, verse 4. And notice how he describes God, but God, rich in mercy. Because, why was he rich in mercy? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Moses tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that God chose the Israelites out of all the nations, not because they were bigger in number and vast and powerful, and that they would have made a great people to place his name. No, he says, God has chosen you because he's loved you. No other reason for that. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And notice he says there, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. That's what he says in Romans chapter 5. When we were weak, when we were powerless, when we did not seek God, when we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself in Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. That's grace. When you're dead, but yet God, in his grace, makes you alive, that's what grace is. While you're dead, you're unable to make any effort to come up out of the grave. While you walk in the trespasses and sins
while you follow the course of the ways of the world and follow this, Satan's leading, while you live, as he says here, in the passions of your sinful nature and carried out those desires of your heart and your mind, while you are a child of wrath, God made you alive. That's grace. By grace, that's why he says that in verse 5. By grace, you've been saved. And making us alive, he's raised us up with Christ. Just as Jesus died and was buried and was raised, we by faith have been raised up with Jesus. And God amazingly has seated us already in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ, where he is, I am. This climactic rising to new life is described in really amazing ways throughout the Bible. We have it here being described as a resurrection, but it's described in other ways, in other metaphors and descriptions for this being raised up, for being converted, for dying and rising to new life. It's described at times in terms of illumination. Our minds are darkened by sin. We're groping about in the darkness, Paul even says in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, groping around, trying to find our way to God, but God has illuminated our minds. He's turned the light on so that we can actually see him and find our way to him. To understand rightly and discern the things of God and the ways of the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes it elsewhere as not just an illumination, a turning on of light, but a penetration, an entering in of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has entered into the very deepest recesses and caverns and caves and holes and dark places of our hearts. He's found us, and he's found the deepest part of who we are, and he's pervaded it, made us his own. The Bible describes this climactic new life as a conversion. A conversion. The Spirit of God opens up closed minds, and he softens hardened hearts. He gives us a heart of flesh. Ezekiel describes that we have a heart of stone, but he transplants it with a heart of flesh. He converts our hearts. Paul, when he preached to Lydia in Acts 17, Luke, the narrator, says that the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that Paul had proclaimed. Her heart was closed. God opened it. This climactic coming to life is described as a circumcision of heart. We read that from Romans 2 and 3 this evening. A circumcision of the heart. That is that your sins are cut off and you're dedicated to God. Devoted to him. There's also the language of infusion, where the Holy Spirit puts new aspects, new qualities into our wills, our stubborn, hard-hearted ways and wills, that the Holy Spirit infuses new qualities into that will. The will that was evil, that wanted to do evil, that wanted to serve self, that wanted to be a one who followed the ways of the world and wanted to be a son of disobedience. The Spirit of God has changed our wills from being evil and disobedient and hard-hearted to being good and obedient and not hard, but pliable and soft and malleable. When we were climactically, when you were climactically raised in new life, the Spirit of God got into you. He transplanted new hearts. He rewired the circuits of your mind. And he caused us to make a U-turn on the road of life. That's what he's saying here. This is what you once were, but God has made you something totally new. This is the good news to us. This making alive, this resurrection to life. It's a renewal, a regeneration. It comes about by the supernatural power and grace of the Holy Spirit. It's delightful, it's astonishing, it's mysterious, it's unspeakable, this new life. And so there's a climactic coming to life that makes us Christians. And having died in our conversion, we continually die in sanctification. Having rise to newness of life and conversion, we also are to continue rising. Do you see that here? It's easy to see the once for all, the but God. He's made us alive. He has already seated us with Christ. But notice verse 10.
For we are his workmanship. Created, really is what he's saying, is created anew. Created new, climactically, in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Continually is what he's implying there. You've been created once in Christ anew, and now continually to be doing good works. The works that God himself has prepared before, that we should walk in those good works. Notice that image that he begins there in chapter 2 at verse 1, speaking of us walking according to the world's ways and walking and following the devil who was our father, walking in the sinfulness of our hearts and minds and so forth. Now you are to walk in newness of life. Now you are to walk in doing good works. You once walked in trespasses and sins. You once followed the course of the world and so forth. Now you are to walk in good deeds and love to God and love to neighbor. And isn't it just amazing that if you look back at chapter 1, there's that great passage also in chapter 1 where he speaks of God's purpose in Christ before the foundation of the world in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in him with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us." The same God who's predestined us and who's chosen us, elected us, has also prepared the good works that we are going to do. Notice that. His power and his sovereignty, we can't think of it just as a power, but it's manifested in our lives that we should do good works, which God himself has prepared for us to walk in them. There was an ancient preacher who spoke of this two-sided aspect of the Christian life of rising climactically, but also rising continually. And he described it like this. He said, just like you scrub a statue, recast it, then continue to keep it clean afterwards, so too we are regenerated, but must continue to get rid of the rust of sin. So think of that trophy. You get a trophy in the old days when they actually were made out of metal. They could get rusty, they could oxidize, and you have to keep them clean. You don't just do it once, continually, again and again. And again, we are made anew, we are regenerated, but yet we continually must get rid of the rust of sin, as it were. Now notice in chapter 4, he continues this idea that we are continually to be rising in newness of life, doing good works, which God himself has prepared for us to walk in those things, not walking as we used to walk. Notice in chapter 4, notice in verse 17, how here he speaks in the same way. And he says in verses 17 through 19, I'm just going to summarize it for you, just like he spoke of what we once were in the depravity, the deadness of our sins. And then he contrasts that lifestyle that we once were content to live in with how we are to live now. Notice in verse 20. He says, we were taught, speaking of our new life, we were taught to put off our old self. That's the dying of our sin, which belongs to our former manner of life, verse 22 says. That's the mortification of sin that we looked at before. So we were taught to put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, mortification, and to be renewed. We were taught to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new self. And then he uses this creation language again, just like he does in chapter 2, verse 10. Created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. There's mortification. There's that big word, vivification. There's dying. There's rising. There's death. There's resurrection. Just like Christ, God puts us to death. He raises us up with him to newness of life. Put away those things, he says. He goes on, you see there in chapter 4, when he says that we have been taught to put off the old and to put on the new. And that's why he says in verse 25, therefore, because you've been taught this way of life, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, and so forth. You've been taught this, now you've got to do it. Of course, the gap between being taught something and doing it sometimes is huge, isn't it? Therefore, notice, having put away falsehood, speaking of that former way of life, let each of you speak the truth in love to each other. It's that distance that we got to bring together, get a little closer tonight in our own minds, our own hearts, between what we once were, what we have been made, and what we are to be more and more in our own lives. The beautiful words of our catechism tonight, if you have that sermon notes page briefly, just to read a couple of questions tonight. They're very short summarize this. We read last Sunday night question 88 and 89. So let's go back to 88, read that one again. And then we'll read number 90, which speaks tonight of this theme of newness of life. And so in question 88, the question is, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? What's the answer? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. And the question is now tonight, as we think about this passage, what is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Wholehearted joy in God through Christ. But God, because of his great love, by which he's loved us, has made us alive with Christ, what is it to be a believer who's rising up every single day to newness of life, to have joy in God through Christ? That I, this one who was once dead, has been made alive. That's joy in God through Christ. And what is it to rise in us? Have a love, notice. God has loved me so much so that he's made me alive with Christ, and he's put to death my sins, and he's made me a new creature in him, and therefore I am to love him. Have a love and a delight, notice, to live according to the will of God, by doing every kind of good work. And next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, as we come back and we'll think about good works. What are these good works that we are to love and delight to do? What does it mean to live according to the will of God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we come tonight and we can celebrate that, and we can be reminded of it. Lord, again, we come tonight with all of our burdens. We're tired, and we have stress this past week from the fire, and friends and others that we know, Lord, undergoing that trial, Lord, of patience, trusting in you. But we come tonight with all that we are, and we come to hear the gospel news again that we have been made alive. And so, Lord, enable us to be coming alive more and more this very week, to die to ourselves, to rise up with Jesus Christ, to be joyful because you've made us new, and to go forth, Lord, in love and delight in your will for us. We ask that you would empower us, change us, enable us, Lord, to show that love, to manifest it to the whole world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.